Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome. My name is Jenny. If I don't know who you are or you don't know who I am, I'm just getting over being a little bit ill. So if I start coughing up a lung midway through, please just bear with me. If I pass out, equally, just bear with me. And please grab a Bible. Doctors are in the house. Great. Okay. And turn to page 491. So page 491. And we're going to be looking at Job this morning. Basically the whole book of Job. So at some point I'm going to feel like a bingo caller by just keep calling out chapters and verses. If you are someone who likes to write notes and write down passages, now's the time to get your pen and paper out. If that's not normally you, today you might want it to be you, okay? So feel free to note down the passages and stuff as we go along if you want to come back to look at them later on in the week. So we're continuing in our series called Hope in the Mess. In the church that I grew up in when I was a teenager, you'd often get little old men and little old women. I don't know why they were little, but they just tended to be little. And they would come up to you and they would say, God is good. And you had to respond by saying, all the time. And then they would say, and all the time, you had to say, God is good. And I think my lasting kind of takeaway from my faith as a teenager was that God is good. But the thing is, looking back to kind of those times and those moments, so often in those exchanges of God is good all the time and all the time God is good, there was something about the mess of life that was missing from that. Because we know, don't we, that life is messy, is full of loss and illness, is full of relational pain. Life is full of what could have been. Unanswered prayers, the world being in a complete and utter mess. And in the mess of life, that brings pain and that brings questions. And so the question I'm asking you this morning is, what do you do with that pain and what do you do with those questions? Now, you might have a really British response of, I keep calm and I carry on. Or you might grit your teeth and push on through. Or you might do all that you can to numb the pain and to numb the questions. Or maybe you get angry. Maybe you end up rejecting God. But God offers another way, and that's called lament. Now, lament is a type of praying and a way of processing our deepest pain and our deepest sorrow, our confusion in the presence of God. God gives us that in the mess of life, lament, as a way of processing our deepest pain and sorrow and confusion in the presence of God. Now, for some people, lament is a little bit jarring because you think, oh, come on now, like life's miserable enough as it is, we don't need that. For other people, they feel like it's an unnecessary downer, like life's miserable enough as it is, I don't need to be adding to the misery by telling God about my misery. But the thing is, if you look in the book of Psalms, it's full of chapters in Psalms, about a third of it is full of lament. People crying out to God in their pain and in their suffering and in their confusion. Jesus himself lamented before God, pouring out his pain and his anguish and his sorrow. And then you've got the book of Job, which is basically one big long lament. And that's what we're going to look at this morning and see why lament in the mess might be helpful for us. So Job, in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, he was a blameless and upright man. He feared God and he shunned evil. So he's one of the good guys, okay? And then hear what happens to him a couple of verses on. In verses 13 to 19 of chapter 1, Job loses his livestock. They're either nicked or they're burnt. His servants get killed and his house falls down on his kids and they all die. That's what happens to the blameless and upright man. And Job's initial response in chapter 1, verse 21, he responds to that news by saying this: the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think that would be my first response. But that's Job's response to the news that he hears. But soon in chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, it gets even worse for Job. And he's struck down with painful sores all over his body, from the tip of his head to the soles of his feet. Like, actually, life can't get much worse for this guy. And there he is, sat in ashes, scraping his skin with broken pottery. I mean, the image of that is just horrendous. And in that, he spoke of his pain to God. Let's turn to chapter 3 of Job. Chapter 3 kind of comes with a bit of a trigger warning, because some of the language that Job uses is like brutal and really graphic. But we see with raw and unfiltered emotion, Job laments his very existence. In verses 3 and 4, you see Job's despair. He says this: may the day of my birth perish, and the night that said, a boy is conceived. That day, may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine on it. And then his lament is full of questions. Look at verse 11. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came out of the womb? This is a guy who's giving voice to that unspeakable pain that he's got inside him. Then verses 24 to 26 of chapter 3. He says, for sighing has become my daily food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. I wonder if that has ever sounded familiar to us. No peace, no rest, only turmoil. See, Job in chapter 3, he doesn't suppress, he doesn't hide his pain, he doesn't deny it, but he gives voice to it. He laments his existence, but he goes on and he laments the injustice of his situation. Chapter 9, 21 says, I am blameless. Like, Job himself knows that he is a blameless guy. He doesn't deserve what has come his way. And this is a classic situation of when bad things happen to good people. And then in chapter 21, if you want to flick to it, we're going to read some verses from that. Job questions why the wicked prosper. Job chapter 21, verses 7 to 14. He said, why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? They see their children established around them, their offspring before their eyes. Their homes are safe and free from fear. The rod of God is not on them. Their bulls never fail to breed. Their cows calve and do not miscarry. They send forth their children as flock. Their little ones dance about. They sing to the music of the tambourine and the lyre. They make merry to the sound of the pipe. They spend their years in prosperity to go down to the grave in peace. Yet they say to God, leave us alone. We have no more to know your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? What would we gain by praying to him? I don't know if you identify with that sense of injustice. You know, because Job is saying, here you've got wicked people and they are prospering and I'm blameless, and look at the state of my situation, God. How come the wicked live long, they die in peace whilst rejecting God? He laments the injustice of his situation. He laments the injustice of the wicked prospering. And then he goes on in chapter 30 to lament God's silence. He says in chapter 30, verse 20, I cry to you for help, and you don't answer me. I wonder if you've ever had moments where you're calling out to God in your situation and your circumstances, or you're calling out for somebody else who is stuck in the mess of life, and it just feels like heaven is silent. And then worse still for Job, he felt like God was against him. Chapter 10 and verse 8, your hands shaped me and they made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? He's lamenting his life. He's lamenting God's silence. He's lamenting the injustice of the situation that he finds himself in. It's just not very British, is it? The thing is, friends, when the mess of life comes and when it heats up a little bit, there is a real danger that our hearts become hard and our hearts become bitter towards God and towards the things of God. And there's a danger that we start to believe the voices around us that say, look at your situation and you still believe in God. Job's wife, she pops up right at the start of the book. And I mean, who needs enemies when you've got a wife like this? She says in chapter 2, verse 9 to Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Be done with it. Because that's how bad the situation is. Curse God and then die. There's a danger that we can listen to those kind of voices around us in our situation and in our mess. But Job chooses a different way. He actually turns towards God, doesn't he? And he holds his pain and he holds his questions before God and not apart from God. And it can be a danger that we beat ourselves up and think, oh, I should just ignore my feelings and live more by faith. But Job didn't do that. If you read through the book of Job, Job didn't do that. He was quite candid in his approach to God. In chapter 7, verse 11, he says this, I will not restrain my mouth. I'll speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. That guy is not staying silent about his pain, and he's not staying silent about his sorrow. But Job's lament was a way of him staying connected with God in the middle of the mess. See, because prayers of lament and pouring out the pain before God is actually a way of saying, God, I do not understand, but I'm still talking to you. And do you know what? God absolutely loves that. And so for us, like, I wonder, whatever your mess is this morning, whatever the pain is for you or the pain is for your loved ones or people that you care about, like, what is your response to the diagnosis, to the injustice, to the headlines of the world, to your money problems, to your poor mental health, to the feeling like the walls are just closing in and life is a mess? Here's some of my responses that you'll often hear me say. It is what it is. It is what it is. But how often does that mean actually I spend time telling others about my pain and the injustices, but I don't tell God? Or it's not actually that deep. It's not that deep. Job doesn't say that. Oh, the house fell down on the kids and they died. It's not that deep. Because so often that can actually cover the gaping wound that is inside or the weight of pain that sits on our backs. Or sometimes this, well, God knows. God knows. Why do I need to tell him? He knows. He understands. And do you know what? He does know. And do you know what? He does understand. But if we applied that principle to everything, we wouldn't get up in the morning and give thanks. We wouldn't sing praise and worship. God knows that anyway. He knows we love him. He knows that we're for him. And yet we still tell him that. We still give him our thanks and our worship. He's like, give me your pain as well. Of course he knows, but he still wants to hear it. And so I wonder this morning if there's any pain, any loss, any grief. Like, actually grief of loss, but actually the grief of the losses in life as well that you're carrying that you need to bring to God. See, so often it might not feel like it, but actually lament makes way for genuine hope. It offers us a way to move on in health, and it is like a green shoot that starts growing up in a wasteland. God says in Psalm 147, verse 3, that he's not just near to the brokenhearted, but it says this, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. As we pour out our pain, God knows. But he also comforts us and relieves our distress. And he brings healing. And we actually see that for Job, because there was a bigger picture that was at play. See, right at the end, chapter 38, you might want to turn to it. Told you it might feel like I was a bingo caller. Right near the end of Job pouring out his pain, and he has friends that come. Probably ain't got time to talk about the friends, but there's a few things that could be said about them. God doesn't explain away Job's suffering. He doesn't give Job the answers of, oh, this is why you're going through what you're going through, Job. Here's the answers to all of your questions. Here's the answers to your lament. But instead, God reveals his greatness and his power. And in doing so, he also reveals the limitations of human understanding. And actually, in chapter 38, God questions Job. He flicks things around. He says, let me ask you questions. And God starts making statements about himself, saying, Job, I see more than just the mess of your life. I see and I hold the bigger picture, the whole picture. Verse 4, he says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you understand. And in verses 22 to 27, have you entered, Job, the storehouses of the snow? Have you seen the storehouses of hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war or battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm to water a land where no one lives, an uninhabited desert to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass? See, Job is given a perspective that God holds everything. Creation, Job's life, the lot. And actually, there's hope in our lament that our mess and our lament aren't actually the full picture. That God holds a bigger picture because God is so much bigger than our situation. Job's heart stops giving way to despair, and it leads to worship. Chapter 42 and verses 3 and 5. This is Job's response to God. He says, surely I have spoke of things I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me to know. I had heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see you. There's something about God's revelation to Job that means that Job sees God in a new way and a new light in the midst of his pain and in the midst of his suffering and in the midst of him pouring it out before the Father. With unanswered questions, Job's lament leads to an encounter with God and a deeper understanding of who God is. Friends, so often in the pain and the challenges of life, actually what our souls need isn't answers to our questions. We need the presence of God with us. Would you turn with me to chapter 19 of Job? This is a moment of hope for Job when he is slap bang in the middle of his distress and in the middle of pouring stuff out to God. Verses 25 to 27, I think for me personally, are amongst some of the most beautiful verses in Scripture. Because he's not the other side of his pain and discomfort and his grief and his loss. He is slap bang in the middle of it. And this is what he says. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another how my heart yearns within me. Right in the middle of the pain, right in the middle of the distress, Job looks forward to a time when there's going to be hope. And he points forward to Jesus, who would come and become the ultimate redeemer and the ultimate rescuer and restorer, the one who would beat sin and defeat death and overcome suffering. And so for us, we stand this side of the cross. And so hope comes when we bring our lament to Jesus, because he was a man of suffering who was familiar with our pain. Isaiah 53 tells us that. And not only was he familiar with what pain was like, but he himself was the one who brought his own sorrow to the Father. In the garden, just before the cross, Jesus cries out to his Father and he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." "Abba, Father, take this cup from me." And then on the cross, right in the midst of excruciating physical pain, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Overwhelmed, distressed, abandoned, sorrowful, Jesus gets it. Jesus gets it. Not only does he get it, but he has shown us a way that we can deal with our overwhelm and distress and our sorrow, pouring it out before the Father. And the greatest hope, when we come to God with our lament, with that kind of heart-wrenching cry for whatever it may be, the greatest hope in every lament is that one day that will be the last lament. That one day there will be no more. There'll be no more need to lament because there'll be no more pain. Revelation 21:4 says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Who looks forward to that day? There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That is the greatest hope. The greatest hope that followers of Jesus can have in the middle of the pain and the mess. Jesus came to live in our mess so that mess wouldn't have the last word. And that's a glimmer of hope for us, friends. That's a glimmer of hope in the midst of the mess and the pain and the lament. And so God is good all the time. God is good. And life is a mess. Both of those things are true. And when we come and bring our lament before God, we are saying, God, in this hand, I am holding my pain. And I'm holding the pain for the people that I love and care for. But actually, in this hand, I'm holding out hope too. Lament is the place where they both meet together. Lament is how we worship in the dark. It's how we hurt without losing hope. It's how we say to God, I do not understand, but I'm here and I believe that you're with me too. The first time that I ever went on, what is it called, a retreat? It's basically like you take yourself away from your everyday circumstances. And you carve out time to intentionally spend with God for whatever reason. And it was new to me, but I went to a place and there was people that were there that could pray with you. That was their thing. That's what they did. And so I thought, in for a penny, in for a pound. So I booked a time to see, like, it turns out these really, really old vicars, right, these two guys. So I sat with them and they said, you know, like, what do you want to pray for? You know, like, what is, like, what's going on for you? And I was like, well, nothing really. I've just kind of come away and, you know, I'm really happy to hear whatever God might have to say to me today. And so we had a time of silence and then they started praying. And then one of these guys said to me, Jenny, I feel to say to you that God wants you to know that God will heal you through your tears. And I remember thinking, God will heal me through my tears. All right, mate. Like, one, I wasn't sick, and two, I didn't really do crying. So we kind of talked about that a little bit, and he said, just take that away. He said, because I think that could be transforming for you. God is going to heal you through your tears. Let me tell you, over the past, I don't even know how many years ago that would have been now, maybe 12 years or something, I have seen that to be so true in my life. There's been moments where actually there's no words to my prayers, but there's just tears. And it's not tears because I'm feeling really sad, but there's just that kind of pain or that heaviness of heart that can only ever come out in tears. And there's been times where I find myself just sitting with God and actually all my words fall short. There's actually nothing that I can say for the pain of people around me, for stuff that I might be going through myself. But I learned something that day, and there's become this kind of process. I wouldn't say that I'm a miserable kind of person certain times a month, but like generally speaking, I'm quite a happy-go-lucky person. I like to think, let's look on the bright side of life. Let's not dwell in the misery of it all. Like, life is miserable enough as it is. Please smile. But my relationship with God has been such that God has taken me on a journey that, Jen, I want to hear this stuff. And I'm going to meet you in the pain of that, because there's hope as you pour that out. And that has been my story, and that has been my testimony. Now, for you, you might be sitting here and thinking, man, I'm just not in that season. Like, life is actually really good. Do you know, God bless you in that. Rejoice in that, worship in that, be praying for other people whose life isn't quite like that. But we know as a leadership team and as a preaching team, for some of us, actually there's like an open wound deep inside at the moment, because life is tough and situations are tough. And we're going through a season that is just hard. Job gives us permission, and he gives us a perfect example of how we can be honest with God. And we see that God handles Job's raw pain. He can deal with it. His shoulders are big enough to carry it. And maybe for you, you think, I don't even know where to start. Like, how on earth do I learn to lament? The Psalms are full of them. Pick a psalm, read a psalm, and let it sink deep into your bones. Because God promises to meet us. Lament makes way for hope. After death always comes resurrection in the kingdom of God. And as we lament, we remind ourselves that God isn't indifferent to our suffering. God isn't indifferent to your pain this morning, to your difficult season that you find yourself in. I'll close with this. Jeremiah writing it in a book called Lamentations. If you ever need help lamenting, maybe go and read through that. He says this in chapter 3. After he started pouring it out before God and saying, God, like, this is really difficult. In verses 21 to 23, he says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Job and for his life and for that example to us. That actually it's okay to be sad, and it's okay to not be okay. And it's okay to bring before you our pain and our confusion and our questions and our sorrow. It's okay to be angry, and it's okay to say that to you. And I thank you, God, that you don't desire for us to stay in that place, but you desire to meet with us, to heal us, to comfort us, and to move us on with fresh hope. And so I thank you this morning, God, that you hold the bigger picture so much more than our mess. I thank you, Jesus, that you were the greatest example of someone who suffered and poured out his sorrow before the Father. I thank you, Jesus, for the greatest hope that one day there will be an end to the pain and the difficulty. There will be an end to the mess of this world. And God, for those of us here this morning that are just feeling the weight of the season that we're in, whether we're really turning our faces towards it or not, I pray the truth of Lamentations would be real to us this morning. And I want to speak this over my brothers and sisters and say, yet this I call to mind, and therefore you can have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, you are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen.